Now, when I say the phrase spiritual warfare, what comes to your mind first? What are some of the images that flashes by your mind when you hear the word spiritual warfare? Temptations?
Satan?
Well, for some reason, in my mind, movies just flashes across the screen. Hollywood movies, you know, things like The Exorcist, The Omen, you know, all those things. End of Days, yes, Mr. Terminator himself, End of Days. That was a fun one. All these movies seem to show that there is a spiritual dimension to things, but in a way that makes it not real. Now, we think about spiritual warfare and think, we can't see it. It's for children, it's fairy tales. So we don't really need to understand it. So do you think spiritual matters are for psychics, for those who are naive, those people who are intellectually weak? Is that how we understand spiritual matters? Or is it something that we should be mindful of? But since the Bible teaches us that God is spirit, how should we understand spiritual matters? How should we consider spiritual things when we know that God is spirit and by His Holy Spirit that we have come to know Christ? You know, if we were honest with ourselves, we would admit that the spiritual realms is not at the forefront of our minds, of our thoughts. Yes, we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yes, we ask God to move us in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. But apart from that, do we truly think about the spiritual things, the spiritual matters? Beyond the physical world we see and live in, does the spiritual world concern us in how we conduct ourselves? Although we believe that God is spirit and there are spiritual dimensions to God's creation, do we truly believe that what happens in this world, in the spiritual realm, affects us living in this physical world? Do we truly think that the spiritual realm has any effect on us right now, physically? It just doesn't seem natural for us who are well-grounded, who may be better educated, to think about this spiritual stuff and its influences. Although the spiritual reality portrayed by the popular books and the Hollywood movies are not what the Bible really talks about, is it? Although they may not be what we think consider spiritual things, but spiritual realm, the spiritual matters, spiritual warfare is real. There is a reality to spiritual realm that we need to know and understand in our lives. For Paul shows that the spiritual realm is real in Ephesians chapter 6, and something we should stand prepared to struggle against. Have a look at verses 11 and 12 again in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That reads to me like a storybook, doesn't it? A fairy tale. But this is what God's word is actually saying, that there is a spiritual dimension to this world. Paul calls on us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, most people would think this talk about fighting the devil is something that we read to our children or we see in the movies. But Paul makes it clear that there is a spiritual dimension to our lives that we need to be serious about. A spiritual dimension in which we are at war against the devil's schemes and against the rulers, authorities, and powers in the heavenly realms. What's more, the language of war and battle in these verses shows us the urgency and the importance and the seriousness of the struggle we face as Christians in this world. Which is why we must be well prepared to stand and fight. We must know whom we are fighting and how we have to fight them. And the best place to know from whom we should fight against, the best place to know about these spiritual things is in the Bible. Not in movies, not in books. For those things are, as we know rightly, fairy tales. They're not real. But what the Bible speaks about spiritual things is real, and we should refer back to the Bible to understand how we need to know and think about the spiritual things. For the Bible has plenty to say about the spiritual realms which wages war against God and His people. So there are two things we need to look at. Firstly, we must understand that there are two kingdoms, there are two opposing kingdoms in this spiritual war. Have a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It should be the first verse in your outline. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves." There are two kingdoms at war here, according to Paul in Colossians. Either you are part of the dominion of darkness, or you belong to the kingdom of Jesus. This is a spiritual reality we must be mindful of in our daily lives. Either you... Too often, we only see the physical divisions in our society, and we take sides only in the physical sense. Either you're an Australian, or an Englishman, or a Korean, or Ghanaian, or whatever. That's who you are physically. But you don't think about the two dimensions, the overarching dimensions of either you belong to the kingdom of darkness, or you belong to the kingdom of God. That is the more important understanding of our reality. All physical ties, membership, and citizenships really means nothing. It means nothing when you think about the spiritual reality of either you belong to God or you belong to Satan. So we must remember the spiritual conflict is real and ongoing. Secondly, we must also understand that Satan and the evil forces also exert influences over the world. For the Bible teaches us that there is a real threat posed by Satan and the other spiritual forces of evil. Against the unbelievers, we see Satan working to blind and deceive people about the truth of God, about the gospel, about their need for salvation. And this is what we see in the Bible. So we'll be going through all of these passages in quick succession, so please keep your outline in front of you as we read some of the passages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, Paul writes, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Here we see Satan masquerading as an angel of light to deceive and lead astray, to make himself be seen as something that is beautiful, as something that is worthy, something that we should aspire to. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Again, we see Satan working in the minds of the unbelievers to blind them to the gospel that could save them. We see Satan working to deceive people and lead people astray, to lead them away from the truth of the gospel and the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. This is what we see in the false spiritualities, the false spiritualities offered by other religions and other mystical things. They teach that there is another way to God. They teach that there is another way to be fulfilled spiritually, that there is another way of salvation apart from the gospel. But not only are people deceived, not only are they deceived by Satan and the evil spirits, but also we see Satan actively at work in the hearts of the unbelievers. That Satan is actively working in the hearts of the unbelievers to make them rebel against God. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Everyone who is still dead in sin and is under the dominion of darkness, is under the dominion of Satan, who actively works in their hearts to rebel against God. That is why unless God changes people's hearts, they cannot possibly turn to God by themselves. Unless God works in their hearts but through the Holy Spirit, people cannot turn to God because they have other forces in their hearts keeping them away from God. They cannot defeat this Satan or this darkness or this sinfulness by themselves. For they are captives to sin and the influences of Satan. And not only does Satan exert influence over the unbelievers, but we must also understand that he is fighting against the believers as well. That he works against the believers in a real way. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This is what Peter writes. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter writes of the real and dangerous threat of Satan to all Christians, all of us who believe. And Peter is most qualified to write about these things because what do we see at the time of the passions of Jesus? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And what does Jesus say about that event? Have a look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. This is what Jesus says. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as a wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter was attacked himself by Satan. And if the Apostle Peter was attacked in such a manner, how can we hope to avoid such attacks from Satan? How can we hope to say that this won't happen to me? And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, for Satan will try and deceive even believers, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunnings, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion of Christ. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, Paul again writes, you must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 to 26, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. The threat of Satan against believers is real. The Bible testifies to it. We must understand that Satan and the evil forces are at war against us. We must be alert and be ready to stand against it. But not only does the Bible speak about the real threat of Satan, but also it is specific about the kinds of attacks we will also face from Satan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul writes, "Do not deprive each other," this is to married couples, "do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Here we see that sexual immorality is one way Satan can tempt us to sin against God in our personal lives. And not just in the personal life, but also in our corporate life as well, as we can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. Excuse me. "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you as you was to see if you will stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Here we see a Christian who had committed a sin against another a fellow believer, a fellow brother in Christ. And Paul writes that if that believer was punished by the majority of the church, then forgive him and love him and restore him in love. If his sin has been punished and been taken care of, then that brother should be brought back into the fold to be loved. For as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Satan will use any opportunity to attack the unity of the church. He will use fester the unresolved anger in us. If we still resent that brother, even though he has been punished, if we still resent that brother, then Satan will use that to divide us, to split us in our unity. And Satan's attacks do not end there. We can also see from Paul's example that Satan's attacks are physical as well. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. This is what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. Not God, Satan. Satan can actually exert physical influence on us as well. He may prevent us from doing things, from visiting. That's what Paul did. He desired to visit the church in Thessalonica, but the Satan thwarted his plans. So if the Bible treats such heavenly and spiritual forces as real, and if the threat against the people of God is real, then what should we do? What should we do if the threat of the spiritual warfare is real to us and to the world? We must follow God, Paul's command to stand and fight. We must follow Paul's command to put on the full armor of God and be ready to stand and fight. For we dismiss such spiritual matters, spiritual realities at our peril. Now, although the threat of Satan in a spiritual battle is real, we must also remember the war has already been won. The fight against Satan has already been won, and that we are on the winning side. The war was won on the cross, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Even though we face constant struggle against Satan and his deceptions, we must remember that death and resurrection of Jesus means victory is ours, that we are already victorious because of the cross. And although the victory is ours, we still struggle in life, don't we? We still struggle against Satan and the spiritual powers and authorities. We still struggle with our sins, which is what we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. But what we need to understand before we understand the struggles is that our struggle is not against the Creator God. Our struggle is against creatures who are under the influence, under the authority of God, which is what Paul writes in Colossians. For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Although these spiritual forces may be powerful and influential, they cannot possibly surpass Jesus, who is above all authority and all power. Which means that as people who belong to Jesus, the victory of Jesus is our victory. That is why Paul does not command us to go out and fight to win victory for Jesus. He's not calling on us to go on the offensive to win victory, because we are already victorious. We have already won victory. We don't have to go out in order to fight and win. All we need to do is stand in our victory. All we need to do is stand firm in the victory that Jesus has won for us. As Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 11 shows, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And again in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything, just dead. The great thing about our spiritual warfare is that we are not called to lean on our own strength. We are not called to fight with our own strength or our own weapons. We are to lean on the power of God. We are empowered by God to stand. We are to put on the armor of our victorious God and stand against the schemes of Satan. For Satan is already defeated. And any influences and threat he may have over us is now in vain. The reality is that Jesus has already won for us the war on the cross. At the cross, Satan has lost the war and is waiting for the inevitable conclusion of this age. But until that conclusion, we must continue to stand firm and fight to struggle against our sins. And in our struggles, God does not leave us naked. God does not leave us powerless to defend ourselves. As we have read in verses 10, God is the source of our strength. It is by His strength and might that we can stand and fight. What's more, as proper soldiers of God, we are actually given His armor, the armor of God, to protect ourselves and to fight with. And so over the next several weeks, we will actually explore what each of these armor represents and how they actually help us and protect us over the next several weeks. But for today, let's reflect on the reality of the spiritual realm, of the spiritual warfare that we are involved in. The dominion of darkness from which Jesus rescued us by His death on the cross is real. And this is what we will be celebrating in today's communion, that Jesus, by His blood, by His body, by His death on the cross, has transferred us from the dominion of darkness into His kingdom, where we stand liberated from our sins. So as we share the bread and the juice, as we think about the sacrifice Jesus offered on the cross for our sakes, let's remember how Jesus rescued us from our sins and gave us victory over Satan and his accusations. And let's be empowered by the knowledge that we stand against Satan, not by our own efforts, not by our own strength, but by the power and victory given to us by God. This is what we will be celebrating in the communion.